If you need one, open it up there. And we're going to go through, hopefully, the first 17 verses of Matthew. I really wanted to, because me and Brad are competing about who's going to finish Matthew first. No, we're not competing. But he said I was going fast, but I'm not going to be able to go fast this time. So we'll probably end at verse 17. So let's do this. We're going to read some, and then we'll pray. Here we go. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, there Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied, and a colt with her." There's two. "Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," Zechariah 9:9, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out. Isn't this interesting? We just sang it. Psalm 118, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." My kids listen. That's amazing. But anyway, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And so the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer,'" Isaiah 56. "But you have made it a den of thieves," Jeremiah 7:11. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the, underline, wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Wow, what a weird reaction. "And said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants?'" Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, Psalm 8:2, "you have perfected praise." Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So let's do this. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. Well, Lord, we come this morning thankful and grateful. We're preparing our hearts for the Lord to enter triumphantly. For some, that's already happened. For others, that's never happened into our hearts. And Lord, if we need a revival in our heart or refresh today, Lord, we're praying for a fresh filling of your Spirit. Or Lord, if we've never received you as Lord and Savior, we're praying that those who say that in their hearts, that you would pierce their hearts in the right way and bring salvation to their lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Well, there's an interesting couple of scriptures. We're actually, I'm pulling a fast one on you. We're actually going to finish out chapter 20 and then go on into chapter 21, but I think they go hand in glove, and that's why we're doing it that way. Plus, I ran out of time last week. So here, 2 Corinthians 4, you don't have to go there. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 4, I want you to know this in your heart. If you say in your heart today, if I asked you, or if somebody here in the fellowship asked you, are you going to heaven? And you did something like this. I don't know. I mean, I've done some good stuff. I've not done some good stuff. But I've done better than most. I mean, I'm not Stalin or anything. I mean, I've done better than most. And so I'm a pretty nice guy. I have a good job. I work downtown. Or I'm a young, nice young lady. I work downtown and I do right things. I'm polite to people. You're missing the whole message of the gospel. Because the gospel is, there's good news, that you're a sinner. That's the news that you need to know. And that you could never pay the penalty for your sins. And the penalty for your sins is death. Spiritual separation from God. That's called hell. And yet, Jesus came to pay that penalty in your place at the cross, and he died and rose again for your justification, just as if you'd never sinned, to be declared not guilty. But see, there's some people might even be sitting in here, worried about the hotness or the heat. Look at the Bible verses and don't really see anything. And maybe it doesn't make any sense. And the Bible talks about it. It's interesting. The Bible talks about it. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 4. You don't even have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled. Everybody know what a veil is? A veil. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. What does that mean? It means to be separate from God from eternity. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And then Paul goes on to say, we don't even preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Why? Because he's the one that can bring people back to God by his blood. And he can, now that he's died and rose again, he sent his helper, the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin and righteousness. And if you're sitting in here today and you're wondering what, you know, I just don't see anything in the Bible and you're sort of blind to it. Listen, this is the story for you. It's real story. It's real history. Here it comes. You ready? We're worried about whether or not physically we're going to get healed. And of course, the Lord is concerned with your physical being. But he's more concerned with something else. That you're not blind spiritually anymore. And so, he comes as he's marching to his death. Listen to this. I've got to tell you, just in my own strength, if I'm marching up and I know I'm going to die and be tortured, I'm just going to be honest with you, in my own strength. Just going to be honest. I ain't too concerned with you. I'm more concerned with me and my situation. And here you come. He's marching up the hill from Jericho. And this is what it says at the end of chapter 20. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men. In another gospel, we know that Bartimaeus is the one. Is one of them, in other words. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. These blind men, they didn't know a lot of theology, but they called him by a messianic title, Son of David. In other words, we know you're the Messiah, and you're the only one that can help us. And they cry out in that, in a desperate way. Son of David. And somebody had a bike? That's funny. A basket and a bike back there or something. But anyway, so Jesus, listen to this, stood still as he's marching to his death. I might have heard something like that. And I'm just going to be honest. Without the Lord in my life, I might have just kept on trucking, man. And it just stopped him. It's a way that the Bible narrators are saying it stopped him in his tracks. That's what we would say. It stopped him in his tracks. See, the compassion that the Lord has is just, it moves him to action. He can't see somebody in need and just blow them off. Here it is, in Son of David, and they're blind, and he sees them, and it stops them in his tracks. I love that, stood still. That does something in my heart about the Lord Jesus Christ. It wells up in me, a dirty, rotten sinner who's been saved by grace. It wells up in me a heart of gratitude that the Lord would do that. He stood still for these guys. So he stood still and he called them and said, "Hey, what do you want me to do for you?" Now, I don't know. Sometimes you can see and know when people are blind. I don't know if you could be then, but that's fascinating to me. Isn't it fascinating to you? Jesus knows, folks, that these guys are blind. He's always asking questions of you so that it's not just some a clinical faith or a veneer of faith or a plastic faith. It's something that he's drawing out of you so that you'll recognize your need. And if you're here today and you're spiritually blind, the Lord wants you to know that you need him. You need the Lord in order to come and have sight in the Lord. I'm going to read you that here in a minute. He's asking, what do you want me to do? I mean, when I'm a kid reading this, aren't you scratching your head? Dude, Lord, they're blind. But he wants you to recognize your need. So he asks them, and they say to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Listen to this. In 1 Peter, how about this? Verse 23, I think it's chapter 1. I didn't put it down here, but here it is. "Having been born again," listen to this, "not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. How do you come to life? How do you come to that place where you now see? I once was blind, but now I see. How do you come to that? See, Jesus is showing us through his word. And if you're in here today and you're spiritually blind, listen, it's Jesus. And in his word, he tells us and declares to us that he wasn't just a good man. I want you to know that. How do I know that? Because I know, and so do you, because you all are going through, probably in your devotions, Isaiah. That's a plug for devotions. But anyway, and you go to Isaiah 35, and you recognize that, you know, about 800 years before Jesus appeared, there's this speaking of what the kingdom of God will look like. Right? And one mark of God's everlasting kingdom is where the eyes, verse 5 of chapter 35, listen, and the Jews knew this, the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing, and waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. See, for those who are spiritually blind, when we give our lives to Christ, you understand that he's going to open your eyes to the truths of the word, of the cross, as much as we can know now. And he does it through his word. He takes a child of God by the Spirit of God, through the word of God, and opens their eyes to life. And here he's saying, listen, he's walking up to a guy. And what he's saying, and everybody knows it, the multitudes are falling, they know it. When they see him heal a blind man, their thoughts, Jewish people, go back to Isaiah 35, that the kingdom of God will include people who come to have sight. And so what he's saying, not only through his compassion, but through his suffering, because that's where he's going to, is, "I'm God." If you have Jehovah's Witness friends, here it is. What do you mean? My dad was a Jehovah's Witness. He never claimed to be God. Well, wait a minute. Look right here. It's just one right after the other. He's claiming to be God. And he's walking up the hill to Jericho. Don't you wonder this too? Don't you wonder this? How about every time early in the Gospels, doesn't this, like, when you first read the Bible, you were like, "Come on, what is this all about?" Jesus would do something amazing, and then he would say, "Don't tell anybody." And when you're reading the Bible, you're scratching your head because you're going, wait a second. I thought the whole goal was to declare Jesus to the world. But see, something amazing is going on here. I want you to know this. I want you to know this in the best way, in the greatest way, in all ways for your life. When you read this, when, hey, Jesus says, go into the village and go get that donkey and colt with her and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything, you're going to say, well, the Lord has need to them, and immediately he'll send them. Listen, I want you to know something. You know what your mind should start thinking? He's got this planned out. I mean, he's got this planned out. He has got it planned out. In other words, you know the times when he said, don't tell anybody? This is the drop the mic moment. Is that a GIF or something? This is the drop the mic moment. This is the one where he's like, boom, that's all done with. I'm going to now publicly declare right in the heart of the religious center of Jerusalem, the heart of the religious center of Israel, Jerusalem, in front of those who run the religious network, I'm going to make sure I tell them, because the only way that your mind can be opened, the blind can see, is if you understand who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ just ain't some good prophet who's a nice guy who you should probably just get a just would Jesus do bracelet and do kind of some of his stuff. In this chapter, he don't give you that option. You're just checking off church and saying, oh man, it's good to be moral. Okay, in this chapter, he's taking all of it down and he throws down the gauntlet and he says, you can't do that. You either trust me and live for me or you don't. He's got it completely planned out. And he's walking up to Jericho. He opens the eyes of the blind. That's a reference to his deity. And all the people around would know it. And now he comes up into Jerusalem. He gets with his disciples. And he says, hey, boys. He doesn't say it like this. But this is what he says. You know that prophecy from, 500 years ago or so. You know it. We quote it all the time. He's telling his boys. Zechariah 9:9. Hey, guess what? We're going to fulfill it today. And this is the amazing thing. He says to them, hey, two of you, you're going to participate in this. You participate in this with me. Can you imagine being the two, whoever they were? You're picked. And, he says, now, I want you to go into the city. I want you to get the colt and the mama and just bring them back. I just want you, listen. And sure, no problem. And you start walking. You're like, oh, my goodness. I'm participating in a 500-year-old prophecy. I mean, how are we even going to know? And the Lord, by this Holy Spirit, directs those two to get those two animals. And that should say something to you. Zechariah 9:9, it was written all those years ago. And, it's this prophecy that is found in that book, kind of just a wonderful nugget in there. It's written all that time ago. And he says, go into the village and get this. And then all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Tell the daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you. Why is the book of Matthew written? To show Israel the king has come. Here it is. He's proclaiming that there's no more of that don't tell anybody stuff. He's getting right up face to face with society and saying, I'm the one predicted. But here's what's interesting about it. You know this. Yeah, kings did ride in on donkeys sometimes, but guess when they did it? During times of peace. If they wanted to come in during times of war, guess what they were not riding? Donkeys. Guess what they would ride? Stallions, horses, strong, running, boom. They ain't where riding a donkey. And you know these disciples, right, guys and gals? You know these disciples. They must be excited when they hear him announce that we're going to go fill a prophecy. They must be a little bit excited. You know why they're probably excited? Yay! We're going to finally overthrow the Romans. And mom has already talked to him for us. Remember that? And maybe we could sit on his right hand and left hand, or at least we're going to get a place in the cabinet, Secretary of State, Secretary of Treasury, whatever. We're going to be the ministers of defense, whatever. But we're going to be in the cabinet. And guess what? Those hated Romans are going away. And then you start thinking, well, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. He's sending me for a donkey? What's up with that? Shouldn't we be getting these big steeds, these big stallions? No, he's sending us for a donkey. He's sending us for a donkey. And I want you to know, he's in control. He's knows where he's going. He understands that he's marching to his death. And the Bible tells us all throughout that the only strength you're really going to have in the Christian life will be found through your weakness. Paul says that God's grace is sufficient through weakness. Isn't that a weird thing to say? Isn't that something so counterintuitive to us in the Western world? Isn't that so countercultural that, oh my gosh, that we would be weak in order to be strong? What does all that mean? And how's this going to be? Blessed are the meek. Well, I wasn't taught any of that stuff. I was taught, blessed are the powerful who could knock somebody else out. That's what I was taught. And this is so different. And he says, in weakness, there's strength. I want you to see something else. I'm going to borrow from Men's Fellowship yesterday. I want you to see for yourself how amazingly unbelievable the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how just exploding with love and purpose, listen, and faithfulness, and this ability to even he, as he lived on the earth, to put aside his rights and privileges to a deity and then live as a man, listen to this, live as a man, listen, in perfect reliance upon the Father, coming to love the will of the Father, coming to love living for the will of the Father. You understand? In fact, I have one person in here. Every time I say this scripture, she gives me a funny look. By the way, when I say it, I get a funny look. Because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, listen to this, it pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Oh. That's holy ground there, folks. Listen, go with me to Psalm 21. This is a little known psalm. No one, I'm not saying no one, but not many people dig into it. You know why, I think? Because these awesome, amazing, popular, wonderful psalms are found in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. But in Psalm 22, if you'll study it, you're going to be blessed. In fact, don't go away. That's my joke for somebody leaving right there. But anyway, don't go away. You're not going to want to miss this. I think this is going to change your heart. It changed mine over this last week as I was studying it. So Psalm 20 is this amazing psalm. I know I said Psalm 21. Psalm 20 is this amazing psalm. They go hand in glove, 20 and 21. Psalm 20 is David going up to the sanctuary and the people of God looking around and saying, wow, the king's here. And so they pray for him because they know the king's going into battle. That's Psalm 20, okay? Got it? And now Psalm 21 is now some battle has been won. And most people believe that Psalm 21 goes with Psalm 20. Psalm 21, listen to this. Psalm 21 is now that they've won, they've come back to the temple or to the sanctuary, and now they're thanking God, listen, for the victory. Which, parenthetically, how many lepers got healed? 10. How many lepers came back and thanked him? 1. Wouldn't you think there'd be 3 or 6? 1 only. Don't be one of those nine. In other words, when a great victory happens, don't let the sun go down before you thank him for that victory. Okay, so Psalm 21. I think this is going to change your heart about the triumphal entry. I think, I hope, I pray. So Psalm 21 says this: the king shall have joy. Who's the king? David shall have joy in your strength. That's a capital Y. In your strength. He's talking to God, right? The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly he rejoiced. Why? Because he got saved from the battle. You have given him his heart's desire. How did he give him his heart's desire? Because in chapter 20, he prayed that he'd be saved. And in chapter 21, he came and said, thank you, Lord. You gave me my heart's desire. I was saved in the battle and we won. Get it? You understand? Okay, then check this out. And you have not withheld the request of his lips. There's answered prayer. I personally believe, I'm going to get in trouble for this. I'll get a lot of people coming up after about this one. Here it is. I personally believe you should be experiencing the thrill of answered prayer. You ought to be writing down in your journal, man. Journal. You ought to be writing down in your journal because you go back and start and just experiencing that thrill. Why? Because now your faith in the Lord just, not your, you know, not the emphasis is not on your faith, but the Lord and how good he is. Here he says, you've experienced you've requested this and it's come back to you. What a blessing. Listen to this. You've meet him with the blessings of goodness. That word means, listen, meet him. In the King James, it says, whoever uses King James, but anyway, he does. It says, prevent him. And that word phrase actually means before the situations happens, I meet you with goodness. I've planned it out. I'm going to all, in other words, my friend, Romans 8:28, God works the good for all, you know, anyway. Right? He's doing it. Listen. He's anticipating what your circumstances are going to be. And he says, I'll meet you with goodness. That's the king. Okay, so that tells you something about God. You set a pure gold upon his head. David had this weird battle in 2 Samuel 12 where I'm teaching through it right now, and it's like this goofy, massive, big crown. And for some reason, they set it on his head after the battle. It's really goofy. I think it's in Rabbah, the name of the city that they conquer. But anyway, some commentators believe this is a reference maybe to that. But listen, to that battle. But listen, hold on with me. I know it's hot. I know it's old-time religion today. But hold on with me, because I think today is going to change your life, what the Lord has for you. So here you go, and he sets this crown upon his head, and he asks life from you, and you gave it to him. You asked to save your life. And then listen to this. This gets kind of funny. Length of days, forever and ever. Well, that's interesting. We know 2 Samuel 7, God made a covenant with the line of David. David was, a descendant from David's going to be on the line of the kingship of Israel forever. That's interesting. Because right now there's no king from David there, but there's going to be. Okay, but that's not the point. Hold on with me. And listen to this. And his glory is great in your salvation. In other words, John 15:8, what are we, what always is the goal of a person's life, even David, is to glorify the Lord even when you're saved. Even through your salvation. It's not like, wow, I mean, Tim is such a nice guy. He's such a nice guy. And then you start to want people to think you're a nice guy. But the real goal is that who cares if they think I'm a nice guy? Do they see Jesus in me? See, that's the point. And that's what this psalm is saying. But listen, that's not the point of what I'm trying to bring you to. I just can't resist these nuggets. Honor and majesty you have placed on him, for you've made him most blessed forever. Now, that's interesting. Just tell me one thing. Who's most blessed forever in the Bible? What'd she say? Jesus. Oh, that's interesting. Hold on, keep going. Hold on with me. I know you're hot. You've made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord and through the mercy of the Most High, and he shall not be moved. And your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. Fire will devour them. Their offspring shall destroy from the earth, their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised the plot which they were not able to perform. Therefore, you'll take them, make them turn their back. You'll make ready their arrows. I wanted to get you to this. He's talking about his enemies and how they'll be swallowed up. But listen to this. Verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Now listen, okay, I took you through it, but there's some authority, many people in the Christian world, many commentators. Yes, you can read this as if David is writing this or praying this to the Father, but many people believe this is a messianic psalm. Now hold on with me. And if this is a messianic psalm, remember when Pontius Pilate said this? Well, come on, man, tell me if you're a king. Remember that part? And who do we call the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Who is it? Jesus. And many people see verses 1, well, view the whole thing, not only as being David writing to his father, but as he's writing it, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him not only to write about his own life, but through him to be a messianic psalm between the Son, who is the King, and his Father. Now, if that's true, hold on. Now, if that's true, I want you to see something about salvation. Remember when we said that quote or from the Bible that it pleased the Father to bruise him? Look at this. Let's read it again as if Jesus is saying that the King Jesus shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. Why does he need the Lord's strength, his Father's strength? Because he is God while he's on earth. He is God. He's never stopped being God, but he put aside his rights to the privileges and to deity so that he lived like a man, which means he was excited for the strength of the Lord. And where do you see the strength of the Lord most? At the cross. At the cross. At the cross. The resurrection power of a man that has died and has been brought back to new life. It's resurrection, Holy Spirit power. And he, listen to this, if this is messianic, listen. This man, Jesus, who was also God, looking forward to that march up through Jericho, encountering blind people and going to his death, says, Lord, Father, I have, listen, joy in your strength. I know what's happening up there. But it brings me joy. Do you know what's happening up over the hill? Read about it. What happens over the hill is rough and terrible and awful, and he has joy. Listen to this. And in your salvation, how greatly shall we rejoice, or how greatly shall he rejoice, the king. Grasp it. Up over there is salvation, but there must be a death. That place where God pours out his wrath against sin in your place at the cross. And the Lord, as he's going and he sees it and he understands and he has this thing and that he knows his purpose in life, he rejoices in the salvation. You have given him, oh, I can hardly say it. You have given the Lord, Jesus, his heart's desire. What's that? You. Now you have a way back to God that you didn't previously have. Now you have a way back to God And his heart's desire is that would happen at his own personal cost. And by the way, in other places in the Bible, and we're going to baptize some people this afternoon that have said they're doing this. He says, you take up your cross daily. You put aside your ambitions and desires and come and follow me every day. So what they're doing and what many of you in here have done through following Jesus Christ and then getting baptized is saying, I'm willing to lay down my rights for something greater and better. That's who you follow. He keeps going. Look at this. For you have not withheld the request of his lips, for you meet him with the blessings of goodness. If this is Jesus talking to his Father, look at that. He knows what's up over the hill. And even then, as he brings him up out of the grave, and he ascends and sits at the right hand of the Father, what's he doing right now? Interceding for you. What's one of Jesus' ministries? What's Jesus' ministry? To be a mediator between God and men. Look at this. And if this is a messianic psalm, look at the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. Of course, he's the King of Kings. Listen to this. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. He came up out of the grave, and the length of days are forever and ever. He's eternal. And his glory, listen to this, is great in your salvation. He wants it. He desires salvation. He's willing to go for salvation. Listen, Lord, if there's any other way, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, I'm willing to go down that path too. I know, because this is hard. But if not, okay, your will can be done. Your will, just your will. That's what I treasure and love. Oh, wait a minute. We love saying it when it applies to Jesus. But what about when it applies to you or me? Do we love it then? He keeps going, and I'll go quickly. Honor and majesty you've placed on him. You've made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Listen, here's the main verse. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, here it comes, he shall not be moved. Not my will, thy will be done. I'll do whatever you say. Can you get to that place with the Lord? Listen, Jesus had purpose and plan, and he had a meaning in his life. But listen, you're a follower of Christ. You have purpose and plan and meaning in your life. I know what it is. It's to glorify the Lord. It's to say to him, I love you, your presence, more than any gifts. I love you. And if you ask me to do this or that, or not ask me to do this or that, or to add this into my life, or go and do this, or move here, guess what? I'll do it. Because your salvation is so great. Well, turn with me back to Matthew 21. I gave you all of this because I want you to see something. All of this is to say, I'm going to say it every time I preach about it. I don't care if it's old to you. I don't care if you've heard it 40 times. See, people need to hear it over and over again. It's because of all this, it was planned out. It was his heart's desire. The Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. The joy being you. That's you. He joys in you. He loves being the mediator. He loves sitting at the right hand. He enjoys seeing people. You understand this? He's sitting there. He's enjoying people coming into the kingdom of God by giving up their lives. You get it? By depending on him. He likes this. This is great. And it's all planned out, which means you matter in such amazing way to the creator of the universe. He went to every extreme he could to get you back into the family of God. Here in America, though, we got about a gazillion things that we're more interested than him. Netflix, Facebook, Instagram, tennis shoes, relationships. We have idols all over the place. And when you see it from this perspective, boy, wow, the desire he has. He didn't lose it. It wasn't something that was a mistake. He marched to the cross. Okay, listen. So he quotes, or the Bible quotes this psalm about the king is coming lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's amazing. 500 years or so before, which, and we talked about it. We gain glory through the cross. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey, they bought the colt, they laid their clothes on them and sat him on them. And there's some precedent in the Old Testament where they did this for kings. I think they did it for King Jehu. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went out before and those who followed, they said this, Hosanna. What's that mean? Come save me. Come save me. Come save me. To the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. That's Psalm 118. All of the Jews recognized it as a messianic psalm. It's being quoted again right here. And when he'd come into Jerusalem, the city was moved. Guess what word that is? Seismos. You hear it if you live in California. Seismic. They were shook. It was like an earthquake had hit them spiritually. They were jolted. This is like really hit them. And all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. What else? I've read to you several prophecies today. I'm going to just tell you one other real quick. I've gone through it before. If you're new here, you're going to want to get the tape to that or come ask me after. There's one other prophecy that's being fulfilled here. It's not mentioned here, but it is being fulfilled. It's the Daniel 9 prophecy. Daniel 9:25, from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 sevens. Bless you. 69 sevens, right? And Sir Robert Anderson, I've told you this before, has this amazing book called The Coming Prince. He calculated these 483 years, 69 times 7, from the date of the decree, March 14th, 445 BC, using the 360-day Babylonian calendar, it gives you 173,880 days. Isn't that interesting? No, okay. Well, anyway, this calculates to April 6th, 32 AD, which is precisely the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Daniel 9, written 500 years or so before. Many Bible critics say Daniel couldn't have been written before Jesus came. Couldn't have. They had to, you know, manufacture this because it predicted so well what happened in those periods before. Daniel 9 prophecy, that's being fulfilled. See, Jesus is the Messiah, folks. Jesus is the King. And here you go. One last. I'm actually going to get done almost early. But then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Isaiah, I told you earlier, 56:7. But you have made it a den of thieves. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What's happening here? Well, what's happening here is they're using a word for temple that does not mean the temple proper, the actual building. They're using a word for temple that means the outer courts. And there were several outer courts here. In other words, in some versions, like the King James, it actually says the precincts of the temple. Well, hold on with me. There was this outer court called the Court of the Gentiles. Guess who could go there? Oh, even I knew that. Gentiles could go there. Anybody in the world could go there. You could go to the Court of the Gentiles. But then next, you had the Court of the Women. And then the court of the priests, and I don't know if I got them exactly the right order, but you know it was a descending order. It was more exclusive, more exclusive, more exclusive. But on the outside, the court of the Gentiles, listen, everybody in the world, Jew or Gentile, could come and be part of what God was doing in Jerusalem. Are you catching this? Yeah, you're catching this. And that's amazing. The Lord was looking forward to people coming to him, right? Because what's at the heart of the temple? The Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory. He wants people to come close to him. You get it? Well, on the outer court, here they are. They have this thing. There's this thing in the Old Testament called the temple tax. Every year, your family had to give a tax that would go to the temple. You could pay it out in your province somewhere, your county. It wasn't a county, but I'm just saying it. Your borough, right? You could pay it out in Galilee if you wanted to. But if you missed the time to pay, you'd have to march up to Jerusalem and pay now during the Passover. Get it? Now, guess what? Sometimes when you would drive there, there'd be these guys in the outer courts, and they'd say, oh, let me look at your money. Oh, you foreigner, you rookie. This ain't going to do. You got to have the right money. Here, give me some of yours. And then what they would do is the exchange rate would be awful, and they'd get ripped off, but they'd have the right temple tax so they could put it in the box. Are you getting it? Guess, hey, listen. When people rip you off in the name of the Lord, what's it do to you? Makes you sick, doesn't it? You're like, you're sick. You hate it. Guess what? So did Jesus. Other things that they were selling, doves, sacrifices. And this is really close to the heart of the Lord. When you sacrifice a dove, what did that mean for your family? It means you weren't very well off. And they do the same thing. Oh, you brought your doves from Galilee. Let me. Oh, sorry, buddy. This one's got a little spot down here. But hey, do I have a deal for you? We have two perfect doves right here. It's just going to cost you a little bit more, but don't worry about it. You're going to be able to sacrifice today. Guess who hates that? Jesus. Why does he hate it? Because it keeps people from the prayer and communion and the worship of God, because it rips them off and gives them this awful feeling about who God is when God really isn't that way. Yeah. Be careful of Christian TV. I'm just saying, just be careful. There's some people on TV, I'm convinced, are more interested in your pocketbook than your spiritual condition. Well, here, listen to this. He says, well, in my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Jesus was really meek, wasn't he? And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Don't miss that. Not everybody in the temple was doing bad stuff. Some were okay. Some were doing good stuff. He upset the ones that were bad. And there were still some people left over, and they were blind and lame. And we already read Isaiah 35. And he's, listen to this. He's in the house of God. There's no more hiding who he is. And he just declares to them through what he does right here, I am God. He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes, he did Isaiah 35 right in their own house of God, which was, he was saying to everybody, you're witnessing God himself. And then the blind and the lame came, and he healed them. And when the chief priests saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were, what an awful. This is what religion does to you. This is why God hates religion. This is why God hates man-made stuff. This is why God hates you participating in religion without his word, without a relationship with him, without the Holy Spirit in your life. He hates it because all it does is it manufactures on the outside bitterness and indignation. So bitter, so indignant, it could lead to hate and murder. Just attend a committee meeting someday at a church. You'll see it. I want red shoes or red robes. I want red robes up there. I know, but we need to have blue robes. And the gardenias look terrible this week, honey. You got to get rid of those things. And I'm never coming here if you don't get petunias. You ever been in a church like that? I have. Okay, so here he says, Hosanna to the son, or the children cry out. Listen, mark children, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant and said to him, do you hear that what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, listen to this. This is so subtle, but so amazing. Yes. Yeah, I hear them. I hear the kids. I hear the kids. I hear them. And then he says something so funny, it makes me laugh. I love it, but maybe I love it for the wrong reasons. He says, haven't you ever read? See, the people he's talking to have read more than you and I combined a million times over. They've read everything. But they didn't understand it in their heart because they know this scripture. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And who is the only one that can receive praise? Tell me. God himself. And when he's saying, don't stop the kids, they're praising the correct one. Now, listen, real quick. It tells me something even about a healthy church. If the church is running around and doing lots of stuff, one of my sisters said this back here at a prayer meeting about a year ago, and she was so right. And running around and doing a lot of stuff, but your church is not a house of prayer, something ain't right. Not only corporately, but you yourselves should be having times of prayer. We're going to pray before we leave before one of our friends, moms back here, who needs prayer. We're all going to do it together. We ought to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. We shouldn't be ripping people off here. What else should be happening? Miraculous stuff should be happening in your church. Guess what? You're going to see it today. I think it's 9. It might be 10. There's going to be 10 people that are going to walk down into a swimming pool, and they're going to act like it's a baptismal font because it's going to act as a baptismal font. And that is wonder-working power. Blind people have come to see through the word of God, and they're declaring their love for God because he's loved them. And they're saying now to all the world, I'll follow you forever. That's baptism. And you're going to see it if you go. The wonder works, listen, not of a church, of God. That's the wondering works of God. And then here's another thing. I know we're small. Who cares? I don't care. But when you see some of these kids, if you had the privilege, no offense if you didn't, it's not making you guilty here, but if you had the privilege of swinging by that car wash yesterday, holy cow, these kids, they're there. We had some kids that aren't even going to the program that these guys are putting on. And they just love their friends, and they go here, and they came, and they helped. You kidding me? See, where Jesus is, children are. I'm convinced of it. And they're not worried. They're not scared of him. Remember in your old church, if you were a kid and you weren't all buttoned up, or maybe you giggled the wrong time and you got a swat on the leg, or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? Man, be quiet. The pastor might hear you. I don't know, man. I'm all for order in the church and decency and doing it the right way and organization, but we ain't never getting that way with kids. Kids are dear to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you go on and you say, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged here. And I'm going to leave you with this. I promise you, I'm going to leave you this. I'm not even going to be 12:15. They thought he was going to overturn Romans on a big white horse. By the way, if you'll read Revelation, at the end of Revelation, I think it's chapter 19. Guess what he's coming back on? He's coming back on a white horse. When he comes back to rule and reign in judgment first and then rule and reign in the earth, he's coming back like you expect him to come. But guess what? Sometimes the Lord comes on a donkey. And here, they wanted Roman overthrow. Listen to what he was more interested in the first time he came. Heart overthrow. A revolution in the heart. And so he rode on a donkey because it was the only way that there could be glory, that he could be crowned. What it meant he had to go through the cross first. He came on a donkey. But listen, some of us prefer that he would have come on the white stallion first. And here's what happened to us. Watch it in your own life. You can get disappointed with God. And when you get disappointed with God, you know what it says to me? It says to me that you and I, when we do that, we're relying upon our performance, listen, to measure up to God. Why? Because we say, Lord, I've given my life to you. I've come to a Bible study. I even got baptized. I gave money. I helped old ladies across the street. You didn't bless me when I asked you to bless me. Hold on. When you're saying that, you're into performance Christianity. You understand nothing of grace. By the way, when I say you, I'm including me in that. But when you say, listen to this. Lord, you've been so good. Just teach me more and more to be able to say, all the time, no matter what, listen, your will be done. Now you're living in grace. All the pressure's off. You don't have to measure up. You just revel and rest in his goodness. And anywhere he sends you, in any circumstance of life that comes, you just respond back in blessing. We're going to sing, and we're going to have these folks come up here. Somebody's challenged me to get out of here by 12:50. He says I can't. He's obviously wrong. But I want to tell you something. If you've never given your heart to the Lord, the Bible says there's blind people and people who see. If you've never given your heart to the Lord, you want to do so now. You come up and we talk together and we pray together. There'll be people up here. If you don't know whether you go to heaven and you want to know that, you want to come up and we'll pray with you. Listen, but here's the deal. The Bible says that we'll take up our cross daily, that he'll pay the penalty for our sins, but now that in return, we'll give our lives back to him and we'll take up our cross and follow him. And that's what we're going to do today. But listen, there might be somebody else here today that's never done that. And if that's you, I want you to come up and talk to me right after we worship here. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. 1 through 17 of Matthew 21. What a blessed piece of scripture this is. And Lord, speak to our hearts. And if we're fallen away from the Lord, we want you to come up and speak to us. If you've never come to the Lord, if you don't know if you're going to heaven, if you're counting on your own good works, or if you're counting on a system of religion, or if you're counting on giving money, but you just want to come in freedom by the blood of Christ, we want you to come up. We want you to pierce, Lord, people's hearts, and they come and speak to us. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that your Son went to the cross for us. We never tire of speaking of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is
right, God bless you guys. Hey, we're going to have Jerry come up here, Jerry, and we're going to pray for his mom if some of you would like to stay and pray. Otherwise, if you want to talk with us, if you want to, you need something from the Lord, you want to receive from him eternal life, or you want to come back to the Lord, come back, or anything else, come back. Otherwise, we'll see you to eat down in this fellowship hall or kitchen or somewhere. God bless you guys. God bless you guys.
Oh, you got your head in the wrong place. You need to see what I see. Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
When Jesus walked.